So is this a good summer or a bad summer? Was it a good winter or a bad winter? So when you think about your judgments, those were judgment calls by you, are they good judgments or are they bad judgments? What kind of decisions do you make? Are they based on the facts in the case, the information at hand, or just off-the-cuff judgments that are just based on a whim, what you think or how you feel at this moment? Can you judge righteous judgment, as Christ said we should be doing? Righteous judgment. It reminds me of the story of a young man came to an older businessman, somewhat experienced in the broadcast industry, let's say, in radio, maybe. And he was asking him, well, how do I be successful in this business? What's the key to your success? You're very successful. And the older gentleman kind of looked down at him, poor young man, as he strived to figure out all the things that were the key to success. And he said, good judgment, son, good judgments. Well, the young man looked kind of puzzled. Well, how do you know how to make good judgments? He looked at him again. Bad judgments, young man, bad judgments. Sometimes we learn good judgments by the things we do wrong. Sometimes we learn the good judgments by the things we do right. But the key is we need to learn to do righteous judgments based on God's law and His ways. As Christ said to the Pharisees, judge righteous judgments. So what's involved in making righteous judgments? Well, there are three key elements, if we think about it, in making any judgment. And the right ones are the ones we're after today. So making a judgment takes the right thoughts, the right perspective to begin with. How we think and feel dramatically affects what we think of others. If you ever thought about it, when you're hungry, sometimes everybody you see looks hungry. Or when you're tired, everybody seems tired. And we can project our own thoughts and ideas on other people very easily, and that's not a good judgment because it's clouded by our own perspective, which is off in this case. So we need to have the right attitude, the right thoughts, and the right perspective. That's point number one. Number two, we need to base those points and facts on the right facts. Sometimes we take innuendo and supposition. If you listen to talk radio, a lot of what they talk about is half facts, the information they have, but they certainly have a strong opinion about everything that comes along, right? That's their job, to excite, to motivate. And there's the shock jocks who like to just get you on your edge and make you get mad at them almost so that you'll listen more and just be really terrified to listen to this guy, but you got to do it every day, like watching a train wreck. You got to look because there's excitement there. We have one program on our station, Jerry Springer. Not my favorite show, not one I contracted for, and it's like a train wreck. Every time there's someone fighting somebody. So sometimes our judgments are based on innuendo, supposition, and half-truths, and not on the facts of the case at all. And maybe we're often judging from the wrong facts, and that's point number two. Number three, it must be our responsibility to judge to begin with. Sometimes we make judgments when really we shouldn't even be making dramatic conclusions, especially ones that condemn others or put other people down in our own minds. So let's talk about these three points here this afternoon. The foundation, again, for our judgments is that first point, our attitude, our perspective, and our thoughts dramatically affect everything around us. It's the perspective of our world. So what is your perspective? Well, all of us have sometimes good perspectives and bad perspectives. You remember the story about James and John when they were young disciples and they were going to a Samaritan village to prepare for Christ's presence. So they went ahead and they started talking to people, and the people rejected it. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. So they went back to Christ. Lord, should we bring fire down from heaven like Elijah did and destroy these people? And Christ looked at them, a little perplexed, and he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. They had the wrong perspective. They had the wrong judgment because their perspective was off. He went on to say, Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that's what the perspective should have been. Now, Christ's judgments were always, always perfect. Let's go back to John 7. John 7. They were always perfect because they were always based on the right principles, the right perspective, and the right laws. The instructions that he got from God the Father were the key to his success in making right judgments. And it is the key to our success in making right judgments. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine. Christ didn't just come out and say, well, here's my opinion. This is what I think. I'm, after all, I'm the Son of God. I must have the right perspective and the right judgment. No, he said it wasn't mine. And his instructions to them were clear. This is not my doctrine, but his who sent me. He relied on God. If anybody wants to do his will, that's God's will. We want to do God's will, and hopefully we all do. He shall now know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak in my own authority. Verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Isn't that the way the world operates? People seeking to position their thoughts and their ideas to get what they want, and just the right tonality and just the right phraseology to get their message across. Well, Christ didn't do that. He came to represent the truth, which was what God taught him and told him to say. Verse 18, he that speaks from himself speaks for his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. When we're on the right foundation and there's no unrighteousness in us, we have God's perspective on things, we can make right judgments. Verse 24 says, do not judge according to the appearance, which all of us do, and even Christ, but he didn't make final conclusions just on what looked upon on the surface to be. But judge with righteous judgments. Judge with righteous judgments. So one big key is the attitude we have, and that's the attitude that should be based on God's laws, his ways, and his principles, not just our own ideas or concepts of what we think is right and wrong. Jesus was constantly pointing out the wrong attitudes of the Pharisees throughout his life because they had wrong judgments. They based their decisions on the picky little technical issues in the law, and they bound up the new converts to Judaism with lots of do's and don'ts and made them a bigger burden than when before they were, quote, converted, and because their perspective was wrong. But Jesus was a balanced person. He could get tired and weary. He could get lonely at times when he knew he was going to face the cross and the death. But he could radiate blazing anger and hurl swift incitement indictments at all posturing egotists and self-righteous religionists when they got out of line. He judged righteous judgery case. And so should we, brethren, as much as we can. It reminds me of an old story of an old Quaker farmer back many years ago, sitting on the back porch watching the sunset on his farm, and him and his old wife were there. No kids around this time, kind of retired at this time. And they're rocking back and forth and on the porch, and he said, you know, Martha, sometimes I think the whole world's gone stark raving mad, except for thee and me, and sometimes I wonder about thee. That's kind of the concept we have. Their perspective was so in tune to their own way of looking at things that they simply cut off themselves and blinded themselves from making righteous judgments. The world is a mixture of good and evil, not just evil. The Apostle Paul said, talked about the perspective we should have. Let's go back to Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. When you think about it, there's a saying from an anonymous fellow. He says, as you travel down life's highway, may it ever be your goal to keep your eye on the donut and not upon the hole. So ask yourself when you're making a judgment, is your eye on the donut, the good part, or are you looking at the hole, how much is missing there in the center? And are we optimistic or pessimistic? Is the glass half full or half empty? We need to be thinking about our perspective when we're going to make a judgment because it affects that judgment dramatically. Paul says our perspective should be based on positive things. Notice, he says Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, that are pure, that are lovely, whatever things are of good report, these, whatever is virtuous and whatever is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That gets your perspective in the right direction. Paul had the right perspective often. No human being has had it always right except for Christ. But if you think about your mind, it's like a fertile garden. You know, we think four times faster than we can talk. And I can talk pretty fast sometimes. So four times faster than that is pretty fast. But mind is like a garden. It's very fertile. It's developing and it's growing and it's thinking all the time. And we think about your mind, it can be honed like a garden. It can be well taken care of. It can be cultivated and allowed to grow with good thoughts, or it can be left to its own and just ramble along and be caught up by every whim of idea that comes along through life and allowed to run wild and just degenerate with weeds growing out of control. We keep our minds free of the sins and weeds of sin and let the flowers and fruits grow. We're going to have a perspective that is proper and right in God's sight. Mark Twain said we should do this once in a while. Take your mind out every now and then and dance on it. It's getting all caked up, he said. It's a way of saying you're in a rut. Get out of it. And sometimes our ruts of life are so deep, there's no way we can have the right perspective on the rest of the world, our friends, our neighbors, or people in the church, because we're just in our rut, and that's all we think the world is, like those two old Quakers sitting back porch. Mark Twain also said, life does not consist mainly or largely of facts and happenings. It's constantly, I should say, it consists mainly of the storms of thoughts that are forever flowing through one's mind. That's really who and what we are, our thoughts. Our thoughts become our actions. As the old maxim goes, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. That's life. That's a summary of what we do in this life. Our character is basically the composite of our thoughts, our perspectives, our actions, and our judgments. As it says in Proverbs 23:7, you don't have to turn there, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your perspective is affected by how you think. And as Luke 6:45 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, Christ said, the mouth speaks. That's where it comes from. It's from inside. So point number one is we've got to have the right perspective. None of us have it perfectly. We should all be realizing perfectly before we make a judgment so that we make sure we get as close to that perfection and God's principles as we possibly can. Number two, righteous judgments must be based on the right facts and the right laws. The right facts and the right laws. You may have heard of the most famous fisherman in Coeur d'Alene Lake. Anybody know who that is? Most famous, his name was Sam Barton. Every day he'd go out and fish on his boat, and he'd come back with a boatload of fish twice, three times, four times what everybody else did. And the warden was watching him do this day after day after day, and finally went up to Sam and said, Sam, we've been friends a long time, but you've got to tell me your secret to fishing. I don't understand how you could bring back these boatloads of fish every time you go out. He said, well, go fishing with me tomorrow, and we'll show you how I do it. So he did. Next morning they got in the boat nice and early, just as the sun was rising over Coeur d'Alene Lake. And he was out there and pulled up just the right spot. Sam was analyzing the water and the lay of the area out there and said, oh, this is just right. So the warden then sat back in his chair on the book. Okay, I get to see the master at work now. This is going to be really exciting. Sam reached into his tackle box and pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit it, and threw it up in the air, and kaboom! The explosion echoed through the valley, and the water shook, and the boat shook, and the fish began to float to the surface. Sam went on his way and got his net out. And the warden was beside himself. He was absolutely insane with rage. Sam, you can't do that. You know, I could put you in jail for fishing that way. You can't do that. It's against the law. Do you know what the fine is for fishing like this? Sam just kind of looked at him with a blank stare, reached back in his tackle box, lit another one, threw it in the warden's lap. And he said, are you going to sit here and complain, or are you going to fish? You haven't heard about that one in Coeur d'Alene Lake. Well, I think Sam's judgments were based on the wrong laws, for sure. The warden would have told him that, for sure. But the warden did have the right laws in mind. And as Mark Twain did also say, all you need in this life is ignorance and confidence, and success assured. Live their life that way. Forget the facts. It doesn't matter. I can be ignorant. I'm just confident about what I say and do, then I'm, success assured. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right. That's half the facts. That's the first one. But his neighbor comes along and examines him. That's the other side of the story. You think about a court. What do you have? You have 12 jurors. You have a judge. And you have the convicted person or the person that's being charged. And the people that are in the jury are not supposed to make their judgments until they hear all the facts. And the counsel for the defense is very good at defending his client, and the one that's there trying to convict him of being guilty is very effective at showing his side of the story. Once all the facts are in, then they make their judgment. And the judge is there as the key guy who understands the law. He's the one that keeps everybody on track from the law point of view. So you've got to make your judgments from the judgments of the law based on the right principles and the right laws. And that's how the Pharisees were judges in a sense. Let's go back to Matthew 23. Again, Christ often berated them for the wrong judgments because they were based on the wrong principles and the wrong laws. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 23. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. What were those? Justice, mercy, and faith. Or as the King James says, judgment, mercy, and faith. They had the wrong judgments. They were using the wrong aspect of the law. It goes on to say, these ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. Pharisees' judgments were wrong because they were based on the wrong facts, the wrong principles, and the wrong part of the law in that sense. The word judgment here comes from the Greek krisis, K-R-I-S-S, K-R-I-S-I-S, And it means decision, judgment, or can also mean tribunal. And by implication can also mean justice, as the New King James translates it. So judgment, from the Standard Dictionary, is the act or faculty of affirming or denying a conclusion, coming to a conclusion, or sifting to the facts is the way I like to say it, and coming to an understanding that you think is right from the facts you have. Justice is obviously justice to others, and we should have justice toward our neighbor, toward our citizens, in our community, and, of course, with the brethren. Go on to verse 24. He goes on to say, blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, two unclean animals. A gnat was unclean. If a gnat dared to fall into a cup of water that the Pharisee was about to drink, it would be tossed over. They wouldn't drink a gnat. It's unclean. But they swallowed the camel, the big concepts of the law they simply didn't get. They swallowed it not even knowing it was there, spiritually speaking. Woe to you, you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish, and out the outside itself will become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, Christ says, hypocrites, for you are like a whitewashed tomb. The way they live was not based on the right laws, the laws of God, and the right principles. And they were like dry men's bones. Uncleanliness was the way they lived. They were like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. Oh, they look very righteous. They put on the righteous garb. They have the righteous thoughts. They were looked up to as the righteous leaders. But inwardly, they had a problem. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, also, outwardly, appear righteous. You outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Notice that. Why were the judgments off? They were hypocritical, and they weren't living by the intent and spirit of God's law. So they're judged based on the right laws, have the right facts in the case, so they often made wrong decisions. And the perspective was also off. So right judgments are based on right facts, laws, and principles. Point number three, it must be your responsibility. Sometimes we judge when we shouldn't even be thinking about it or making a final conclusion, certainly not condemning somebody for what's going on. We don't have all the facts in the case. Sometimes we don't. Matthew 12, verse 35. Let's go there real quick. Matthew 12, verse 35. God knows our every thought. He knows our every judgment. He also knows our every action. He knows the hairs that are on our head or what's left of them. And he knows what's going on every moment, everywhere, at every time. And with that perspective, God knows how to judge righteous God judgment, and we need to tune into God to do it as well. Matthew 12, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, like good judgments. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. It's just simply cause and effect. How you think is what you eventually will do. Verse 36, but I say unto you that for every idle word men may say or speak, they will give a court account in the day of judgment. So we are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Everybody will, and every idle word that we speak will be taken into account. They will be given in the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So unless we're constantly in a repentant attitude, our perspective is not going to be right with God, because those sins will block us from being able to stay close to God. Let's go back to Romans 2, verses 1 through 16. Romans 2. The Apostle Paul pointed out the importance of judging ourselves first, because first and foremost, as judges, we need to be judging ourselves first. If we're not judging ourselves, constantly looking for ways to improve, repenting when we see wrong, then we won't be good judges. We can't be. Notice here, Romans 1, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O men, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge, when you judge another, you condemn yourself. When you think about it, as the old saying goes, you point a finger to somebody else and four fingers are pointing back at you. So when you judge somebody, you better make sure your attitude, and in that area especially, is right. Otherwise, you will be condemning yourself. For you know who judges practice the same thing. Verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think of this, O man, that you who judge those practice such things? We can judge others for the same thing we're doing, and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? If we're going to judge others, God's going to hold us that much more responsible, and the judgment of God will be there. I'm going to go to verses 4 through 10, a little more colorful. Or are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness, that's God's kindness, and forbearance and long-enduring patience? Are you unmindful of the actual importance of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God's kindness is there not so that we have a window to sin for a little longer, but so that we will be led to repentance and change before we would be judged or even condemned by God at the resurrection. Verse 5, but by your callous stubbornness and impertinence of heart, you are storing up wrath and indignation for yourself on the day of wrath and indignation when God's righteous judgment and just doom will be revealed. Verse 6, for he will render to every man according to his works, justly as earth. We will be rewarded for our works, or we'll be condemned for our works, depending what we do in this life, and whether we repent and stay close to God or not. Verse 7, to those who by patient persistence, this is what we should be doing, patient persistence and well-doing, seek for unseen but sure glory and honor, and the eternal blessedness and of immortality, he will give eternal life. Verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking, this is the other side of the coin. This is where you're blinded because you're not making good judgments because your motives are wrong. You're self-seeking. You're self-willed and disobedient to the truth, but responsive to wickedness. There will be an indignation and wrath. Verse 9, there will be a tribulation and anguish and calamities and constraints of every soul of man who habitually chooses to do evil. The Jews first and then the Greeks. But glory and great peace shall be there be a word to every man who habitually does good. So we can habitually do bad or we can habitually do good. The Jew first and then the Greeks. Now back to the New King James Version, verse 11. There's no partiality with God, very plain. Look, we're all going to be judged from the same law, same standard, and our judgments are a result of those laws, whether we're living by them or not, whether we practice them or not, or know them or not. So we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned with the law will be judged by the law. He's saying here, look, if people in the world don't understand the law, they're still going to be judged by the law. They're still going to suffer the consequences of sin. There's still going to be results from their actions when they commit sin. There's going to be penalties to pay in this life and the life to come at the judgment unless they change. So the law is there. It's the same standard. Verse 13, it's the same body. For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So it's our responsibility, brethren, to be doing God's law, to live in God's way. The more we apply those principles to our daily lives, the more we learn to judge righteous judgments, then the better judgments we'll make. It's like a revolving cycle. The better we become at judging, the better our judgment is. And the vice versa, the worse we become at judging, the slope goes down the other way. The worse our judgment will be. Let's go back to Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Matthew 7. So our responsibility is to judge ourselves first and foremost. But some types of judgments we shouldn't make at all. That's what Christ said here. Matthew 7, verse 1. He said simply, judge not that you be not judged. And this is a different Greek word, krino, which means properly to discern or decide, and by implication to try, condemn, or punish. So what he's saying here is don't condemn, that you won't be condemned. And again, as you judge, you're going to be judged. But none of us condemn anybody. That's not our responsibility. It's God's responsibility, not ours. So we shouldn't condemn anybody. Verse 2, for what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you don't even consider the beam that's in your own eye? Again, if we're not living the right way and we're judging our brother, maybe for the same exact sin, you're not seeing clearly. It's a foregone conclusion. Maybe you're even projecting how you feel and your sins on somebody else. Well, they must think like I do because your sins are warping your mind to the point you're not thinking clearly. But the key is we've got to be able to remove the sin out of our own eye first, this big plank that's there. And the closer the sin is to us, the bigger it looks, right? If you're looking at your neighbor, his eye's a little further away, it may just look like a speck. But that neighbor looking back at you, it may be a plank in his eye. So we need to get the planks out of our eyes and make sure we have the right perspective when we're judging. Verse 4, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me read from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye,' you hypocrite? First remove the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." So we must judge ourselves first with the right perspective, seeing clearly then, after that judgment's done, we've repented, we know we're close to God, this is God's principle that we're living by and judging by, then we'll have a better perspective to make a righteous judgment. Sometimes it's not our place to judge at all. Judge not. There's some things we don't have the facts on. We can't judge. We don't know all the facts in the story. So many times, again, to pick on the radio business just a little bit, since we have a guest here that's in that industry, is that the talk show hosts will make judgments. All they hear is a few facts, and they've got their decisions already made. This guy's tried convicted, or there's not, and depending on their perspective, their point of view. It's not our place to condemn others ever, and it's easy to misjudge when we don't have all the facts or the right facts. Now, God wants us to judge, though. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1. We are required to be judging. That's part of our modus operandi. That's what we must be doing now and forever in the kingdom of God. Paul told the Corinthians, in fact, scorned them a bit and berated them for not taking the judgments in their own hand and going to a worldly judge. Here where he says, "Dare any of you have a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" It's you and me, brethren. We're going to judge the world. That's the result of our action living God's way when Christ sets up his government on this earth. "And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters, the little things in life, the day in and day out things? We all have a responsibility to think, to use our mind, to use God's principles and laws, and learn to judge righteous judgment. It's our responsibility. We will judge the world. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Verse 3, "Do you not know that you shall judge angels? Even the spirit world will to come under our judgments at one time in the future. How much more the things pertaining to this life?" In a sense, brethren, we are a brother's keeper. We should be learning to judge ourselves first and foremost, helping others to grow and develop as well. And as Romans says, the strong ought to bear the scruples or help with the weak. Let's go back to Colossians 3. To make good judgments, especially if we're going to be helping somebody else grow at a point that might need help, it takes a certain attitude of meekness and humility to do it properly. Notice what Paul says here to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on," what? "Tender mercies, kindness, humility, long-suffering, forbearing with one another, and forgiving one another." Very important key to unity. "If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so ought you to do so." That's our responsibility. We need to go to our brother as instructed in Matthew 18 and follow that pattern when there's a problem that needs to be corrected. But if we misjudge, there can be some very serious consequences for those we may hurt and for ourselves as well. Mark 9, verse 42. Mark 9, verse 42. "But whoever causes one of these little ones," Christ said, "who believes in me to stumble, to fall, it would be better for him if a millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Not a very pretty picture. Misjudging can hurt others, can even derail them from being in the church, and it can derail you as well. We need to be cutting off those weaknesses and sins that separate us from God, so that we can have righteous judgment. Verse 43, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better that you go into life maimed rather than with having two hands and to go into hellfire, which shall never be quenched." Verse 44, "Therefore, whether in the fire never quenches." Cody's saying here, you're better off cutting off those things that are just causing problems, avoiding a situation if you have a weakness in an area because you're just too tempted in that area. Just avoid it. Cut it off. Don't have it be part of your life. It's better to do that and maybe miss out on something, if that's the right term, than to not make it into the kingdom of God. You know, I'm planning, finally, after 2 years of building my house, putting plants in my backyard. And I've always said I've got a brown thumb. I think I proved it again. Jerry did my front yard, and it looks really nice. I'm trying to do the backyard myself. And the first thing I learned is you don't plant small plants when it's 96 to 98 degrees out. Timing was bad, but anyhow, that's the time I had to do it. So now I've got these, some plants are just all shriveled up, and the leaves are all brown and gnarly and just about to fall off. So my wife was telling me, well, you know, if you take those leaves off, the plants will have a better chance of surviving because they'll stop sending the energy down to those leaves that are barely there, and then they'll send it to the better leaves. So I did that, and some of them are surviving, but my brown thumb is winning out so far. But the point is that sometimes you got to cut off some things. Those extra leaves, those sins, those wrong attitudes and thoughts that get in the way of the good flow of God's Spirit allowing you to grow and develop those good leaves, those good thoughts in the garden of your mind. You've got to hone and tune that garden so that it's going to grow better. That means pulling out the weeds, ripping off those dying leaves on the limbs so that your life and your mind and your body and your thoughts can be according to God's way. Don't let sin sap you like the sun pulling the energy out of those plants and letting those leaves shrivel up. Christ's judgments were always right. They were always based on God's perspective, based on God's laws and his principles. He had the right attitude, the right thoughts, and the right perspective. His decisions were based on the facts, the laws of God, and the principles of God. He judged when he should have, and other times he said, you know, I don't judge. You don't have to turn there, but in John 24 through 50, he talks about, I do not judge. If he's rejected, he said there, I don't judge them for it right now. I'm not going to condemn them for it, but they will be called into a judgment for what they know, he went on to say, in the judgment to come. So we need to judge like Christ, righteous judgment, brethren. We need to make sure the facts in the case are there, that we're living by God's laws, and that the principles that we live by and we judge by are based soundly on the principles of God.